take him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. When the master of the feast tasted the water now temporary concern. My hour has not come, is the eternal answer. It's not Christ's job. As many wanted him to be back then, and even more desire him to be today, Jesus was not there and is not here to make glad for the moment the hearts of men, that he came to die and rise again, to take away man's need for the numbing of his spirits, to end man's ongoing pursuit of escape. He came to set men free from the drudgery of life, not through gluttony, greed, and drunkenness, as he asks his mother back then. He would pose the same question today. What have you to do with me? If you think that I am but a harlot trick, a source of amusement on a winter's night, a reed shaken by the wind to simply distract you from the real stuff of life, I am not yours to command, nor do I come to lower your inhibitions, nor give you license to sin. Do whatever he says is the better statement. Now that is good advice. Do whatever Jesus says, even though it might seem foolish, even though his words sound harsh, even though his holy word might sometimes fill your hearts with fear. In other words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do whatever Jesus says. And what does he say? Fill up the jars. Fill up the washing jars of the law, standing there so cold and hard, the constant washing and never cleansing jars that men cannot satisfy and yet cannot ignore either. Fill them up to the brim so that there is no more room, no more space. Fill completely to show how all of it will be dealt with without question. Then draw out what you find from that full filled law and take it to the steward, to the manager of the wedding scene. What is his reaction? This steward of a mystery unbeknownst to him, he is surprised. The steward doesn't know what the servants know, but he drinks water made into wine. All he knows is that it's a surprise. This is not the way of men. For every man sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine comes out. But this is better wine than what was first served. But now their taste buds are numb. They have had their fill. They are carousing around on what was received prior to the good wine. Now they will not enjoy it for what it is. They no longer care about the flavor, the aroma, with the mouth of the wine. Now they are only searching to continue the buzz. What a waste. What a fool of a bridegroom the steward not know which bridegroom provided this or from where it came. His assumption is wrong. He thinks it foolish. So the ways of God always seem to man. Jesus, in his first miracle, uses the opportunity of this wedding feast to reflect exactly what his hour is all about and how man simply cannot comprehend it. God baffles and defies man's wisdom. He does not behave the way they do. What kind of a holy God would not seek justice from those who deserve it, would carry out his retribution on his innocent son, would sacrifice his son for those who would betray and kill him? What kind of a holy God would love petty, selfish men? What kind of a rancher would die for his cows instead of slaughtering them? What kind of a shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the lost one? What does Christ reveal through this miracle, reflecting his hour? Was it a waste to give such good wine when men were past the point of caring? Was it a waste to lay down his life when men would reject him out of hand and deny him for the fleeting pleasures of the flesh? Was it a waste to die for Pharaoh, or Attila the Hun, or Hitler, or bin Laden, and all the criminals of history? Was it a waste to recruit, love, and die for Judas? Was it a waste to come and die for you? Every other man would behave differently than this. For every man except this man would look after himself. Every man except this man worries about his reputation and his honor and his position, his fortune and his legacy. Every other man simply is centered on himself. But this man is more man than you. He is God with you. He is God for you. How are you to escape such sin within you? How are you to escape sins of thought, word, and deed that flow from the inescapable sin within you? Your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Courageous. If it's thoughts, words, and deeds in which you sin, what would be left? That's the point. Nothing would be left. You're different than those criminals of time, but only in the actual sins committed. You're all sinners together, and in that truth, Holy Scripture truth, you're no different. There is no rooting that sin out of you, for sin has infected you to the root and core of who you are. If it's thoughts, words, and deeds in which you sin and you do, then it would have to be your head, your whole body that would need to be dealt with. be payment. There must be a debt. That is the only way sin is dealt with, and Christ Jesus dealt with it. Christ Jesus got death over with for you. There is life through his crucifixion, and that is why you call it Good Friday, right? That is why his crucifixion processes in and recesses out of the sanctuary, even on Easter morning, because it confesses the way of God through his death is your life. As God proclaimed to the Corinthians through St. Paul, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Thanks be to God that he is not like man. Thanks indeed that his thoughts are not your thoughts, nor his ways your ways. Instead, he goes the way of the cross. Foolishness and a stumbling block, he sacrifices himself in your place. He answers your violence with the other cheek, your lusts with his body, your lies with his truth, your greed with his kingdom, your hatred and rebellion with his love. He does not fight or overcome in the ways of men. He does not retaliate with an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Instead, he quenches you with perfect, steadfast love that never changes. He overcomes you by grace because of the merits of Christ Jesus alone, through God created repentance and faith alone. His power constantly brings the forgiveness of sins, and this is his hour. His hour brings that forgiveness through ways that will always be overlooked and abused. He kneels in the dust and washes your feet. He came and continues to come to serve and not be served. He hands over creation for your enjoyment. He gives and bestows marvelous gifts, even wine. He desires your hearts to be circumcised, to be made anew by faith alone, through him alone, and that is all. He's not in favor of you believing that you can reform yourself by you getting rid of your fleshly sin. Rather, he comes in the flesh to redeem the flesh of the world, to die for you in your place, to take your sin into himself, giving you his righteousness, received by faith alone, that you would have new life through him, preparing your bodies for the full perfection to come at the resurrection on the last day, when the bridegroom takes his unblemished bride to himself. It is not a waste. His hour came. It was not in vain. The Father's will has been. redeems you for the heavenly realms. You made it worth the while that thousands upon thousands reject him, saddens him. He does not desire the loss of anyone. Neither does he force himself on anyone. He works by grace because of Christ through faith. And that is how he has you in him. That is not a waste. The law is fulfilled through him. He cannot condemn those who are in him by faith. The law is complete in him, and its completion is accounted to you as fulfilled by faith alone through him. By faith alone you are free and clean and holy, for he has died in your place and rose again. Do whatever he says indeed, for he has wine for you better than you know. And it never flows. It never ends. It never costs you anything. It is new wine, never hurts or betrays or lies. As he changed the water into wine for men who did not deserve it, seeming to be a waste back in Cana. So now he changes wine into blood for men who do not deserve it, seeming to be a waste, but not for him. For through his shed blood, he is keeping all believers fed with the only true grace and peace in this fallen world. So do whatever he says. For what does he have to say to you who wander away daily? What does he have to say to those whom he pursues to keep in him? He simply says, take and eat. Take and drink. The answer to your cries of having no wine, of being empty, the answer to your cries of suffering have come. You have wine and more. You have the forgiveness of sins through it. For you have his blood, and life is in the blood. Oh, taste